Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Are you happy? Tell your face. All right. It is good to see a new year in it.
Amen.
It is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at a few announcements before we begin worship. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we announced a called meeting, and we'll handle that following worship. And we have a motion presented by the trustees to make available $5,000 to fund a need for the ramp ministry. It won't take but a few minutes just to fall in worship day, but I want to remind you. Also, we have the poinsettias that were here are over in the building on my left. If you want some, help yourself, okay? And Billy and I would like to thank all of you for the gifts, cards, letters, all of the holiday wishes you sent our way, and we thank you. You're a blessing. Bible study, January the 5th at 10 a.m. Do we have any other business or any other announcements? If not, let's begin worship. Let's read together our call to worship, the responsive reading. A new day has dawned, a new year begun.
Lord, call us so we may hear your voice.
The world turns to hopes and dreams of the future.
Lord, keep us in your ways and on your path.
We enter this new year with hope and excitement.
Lord, remind us that you lead us.
Let us trust you, God, with all our heart.
Lord, guide us to you and worship you.
Father God, we praise and worship you and offer thanks this morning. You've brought us through the year 2022. There have been times we've had setbacks and disappointments and circumstances beyond our control, but as we look back, we can see your guiding hand of sovereignty and your heart of mercy and grace as you have blessed us and brought us to a new year. So as we look forth in days ahead, we look to you as our guide, and we're reminded that you lead us and we can trust you. So today we worship you with all of our hearts, asking you to anoint us and move us in ways we never dreamed possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'll remain standing, turn in the hymnals to 269. We're going to sing the Mark verses of How Great Our Joy.
Why am I the sheep we watch at night?
Dennis Hill has our scriptures this morning.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their Savior. In all of their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We shall be.
continue to worship as we pray this morning. Are there any needs we need to remember?
Cameron
Beeman. Okay. Cameron Beeman.
Libby Houston.
Libby Houston.
The Chat Holland family.
Dempsey Hill.
Any others? Let's remember these needs as we pray. Certainly remember to pray for one another. And thank God for all of his blessings. He's been mighty good to us. Let's take action together as we pray. And Greg Smith's going to lead us this morning.
You will please turn in your hymnals to 267. We're going to stand and sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day.
Amen. You may be seated. seated. Our scripture text this morning comes from the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 through 23. And if you will follow along in your bulletin, you know that Dennis so eloquently read that to us this morning. So I'm not going to reread it. We'll refer to it. It's a new year. Has everybody got your new year resolution? I guess that's a no, a negative. Does anybody have any idea of what their resolution should be?
I'm thinking about some.
We're thinking about them. Okay. I'm going to give you one this morning. How about that? Our thought this morning is living outside the comfort zone. Yeah, living outside the comfort zone. So let's get going, and we want to kind of look through this scripture. We'll go through it, and then I want to look at three things that we can learn, I think, about living outside the comfort zone. It's very important to us. The book of Matthew tells us that Jesus spent part of his childhood in Egypt. And Matthew doesn't go into a lot of detail about those years, but he tells us enough to understand how God was at work in Jesus' life and how he can be at work in our life too. In the story, remember there, King Herod was there in this story. When the wise men left Bethlehem without returning to Herod as he had told them to do, Herod became furious, and he realized he had been outwitted. And since he didn't know specifically which child they had visited, he decided that he would kill all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. He didn't care about taking innocent lives. His only concern was to eliminate a perceived threat to his throne. This is the kind of man that Herod was. We need to understand this. To Herod, human life was cheap. It was cheap to him. He didn't hesitate to kill anyone who stood in his way. When he first became king, he killed all the members of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jews. He later killed 300 officers of his court. He also murdered his wife, his mother-in-law, and three of his own sons. In fact, the Emperor Augustus once said sarcastically that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Killing helpless children meant nothing to Herod. Based on the size of the population of Bethlehem, there was probably 15, 20, maybe 30 children who were brutally slaughtered in this massacre. Shortly before Herod's soldiers stormed the town of Bethlehem in search of the children, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to take his family out of Bethlehem to escape to Egypt. The Bible says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, "So he, Joseph, got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Several times throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew refers to an event in the life of Jesus as being fulfilled of prophecy. When you look at the original prophecy that Matthew points to in the Old Testament, it sometimes seems to be taken out of context and doesn't really appear to be referring to Jesus at all. For example, this verse that Matthew cites, "Out of Egypt I called my son," is taken from Hosea 11:1 and is actually referring to how God delivered the nation of Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt during the days of Moses. Does that mean that Matthew is misusing the Old Testament by trying to get it to say something it really doesn't say? No, not at all. You have to understand how the first century Jews interpreted the Old Testament and how the Old Testament prophecies work. Many Old Testament prophecies have dual application, one that applies to an Old Testament event and one that applies to a New Testament event. The story may be about something else, but there are verses in the story that apply to the life of Christ. It's like Matthew saying, the Old Testament says that God called his spiritual son Israel out of Egypt. And isn't it interesting that God called his only begotten son out of Egypt as well? So when Matthew refers to the fulfillment of prophecy, he's not trying to distort the meaning of the original verse. He's saying there's a dual application for this verse. See how the events of this story apply also to the life of Jesus. And in the same way, we're going to see how the events of this story about Jesus applies to us as well. Amen? All right. So living in Egypt, Jesus, Mary, Joseph lived in Egypt until the death of Herod. Probably a period of 3 to 4 years, and this means that Jesus spent his formative years, the formative years of his childhood, in a foreign country. There were several Jewish colonies in Egypt at the time, and the Jews frequently found themselves under persecution, and it was common for them to seek refuge in Egypt. This means that Jesus would have grown up in a dual culture. In his neighborhood, he would have associated with other Jewish people. In the community at large, he would have interacted with Egyptians. Some of his playmates would have been Egyptian children. Joseph probably did carpentry work for Egyptian customers. As the family shopped in the marketplace, they would have done business with Egyptian merchants. In his childhood years, Jesus gained a perspective on life that wasn't limited to what he would have seen if he had lived exclusively in a tiny Judean village. Does that make sense? When King Herod died, God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to bring his family back to Israel. And since Herod's son, the one that survived Herod's madness, was reigning in Judea, Joseph took his family to Galilee, and they made their home in a town called Nazareth. I doubt seriously that Joseph's first choice would have been to move his family to Egypt, this foreign country. I'm sure he would have preferred to raise his son in his own little hometown of Deep Run. I mean Bethlehem. Because that's where his citizenship resided, with his family and with his friends close by and things like they were. But this wasn't to be. God had other plans. Joseph and his family were forced out of their comfort zone for a number of years. They lived their life on the run, so to speak. They journeyed to start with probably 125 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt. They stayed there a few years, and they left Egypt, moved 200 miles north to live in Nazareth. And all of these events shaped the character and the perspective of Jesus. They helped make him into the man that God wanted him to be. The Bible says, as Jesus was growing up in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. In the book of Hebrews 5:8 says about Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience. He grew in wisdom. For some people, it's hard to imagine Jesus having to learn something because he was perfect. He was sinless. He was God in the flesh. That's true. But it's also true, according to Scripture, that Jesus was a man. And he came into the world to live as a man, to learn as we learn, to learn how to be a carpenter, to saw and measure wood, to put it together, to make something useful. He had to learn how to clean his room, to read the scriptures, and so on. And God used the events of the early years of Jesus' life to prepare him for the work that he had called him to do. He led Mary and Joseph to move beyond their comfort zone, to be uprooted from their home for a period of time, because he knew these events would shape the life of Jesus and would help him grow in wisdom and would help him learn obedience and would prepare him for the work he had to do on earth. It works the same for us. When you find yourself forced out of your comfort zone, you can be sure that God's up to something. You can be sure that God is preparing you for something greater. You may not be able to see it immediately, but He can see it. And He knows where He's leading you and where you need to be going. It might be with a new job and it doesn't go the way you thought it would. Or it might be that you move into a new community and you don't fit in like you expect you would. Or your children start school or move away to college and you find yourself in an empty nest. Or suddenly find yourself single again due to death, divorce. It isn't clear what God has in store for you. There are times in life when we're forced by circumstances out of our comfort zones. And we find ourselves fleeing to Egypt in the middle of the night, facing challenges we're not prepared for. And beloved, it's during these times that God uses these events to teach us, I believe, three things. And the first is, God wants to teach us that it's all right to stretch our boundaries. We need to. Jesus spent some of his formative years of his childhood living in a foreign country. Their skin was different. Their language was different. Their customs were different. He and his family were in the minority. Jesus saw from an early age that the world is not a tiny place where everyone looks alike, thinks alike, acts alike, talks alike, and worships alike. And as he began his ministry, he understood that he had come into this world to bring everyone to God, and not just the Jews, but everyone, even those in a foreign country. Those years in Egypt helped Jesus see the world as God sees it. It helped Jesus to understand from God's very own perspective. And that's what God wants to do with you. When he moves you out of your comfort zone, he wants you to see things differently than you might have seen otherwise. God wants you to see through his eyes, through his perspective. And if you're living outside your comfort zone right now, it's because God has given you a chance to stretch your boundaries. He wants to lead you to new levels of usefulness and commitment. He wants to teach you to see the world through his eyes. He wants you to see this community and the people of this community as he sees it. And there are times when we're out of our comfort zone, we can really know that God is looking to us to stretch our boundaries and to see things as he sees. God also uses these times to teach us that we can experience his protection. God sent Jesus to Egypt to protect him from Herod's soldiers. It's the same reason he sent Joseph and Mary back to Nazareth instead of Bethlehem when they returned from Egypt. Verse 21 and following says, "So he, Joseph, got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was there, was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth." God directed Joseph to Egypt and then to Nazareth. And he did so to protect his family. Now, it might have been easier. Traveling all that way, I guess, by foot or maybe a camel or a donkey, that took quite a while. It probably would have been easier, more comfortable for Joseph to stay in Bethlehem where his citizenship was, where his friends was. For his protection and his family's protection, God told him he needed to be in Egypt and then later in Nazareth. Sometimes when God leads us out of our comfort zone, he may be doing it to protect us, protect you and your family and even your friends. We must trust that God knows what he's doing. We must believe that God's way is always the best way. We must understand that God sees all things and knows all things. And it may not always be the easiest way, but it's always the best way. Sometimes in order to save you or in order to protect you, God has to take you all the way to Egypt. And in doing so, this forces you out of your comfort zone where God works to give you the protection that you need. The third thing we can learn is we can learn to depend on God. When God told Joseph to take his family to Egypt, he also said in verse 13, "You stay there until I tell you." Joseph knew at this time that Egypt would be temporary. He also knew the only way he would know when it was time to leave was when God told him. Is that the way we're used to operating? Are we used to waiting and moving when God tells us to move? Or we just rather tell God what we want and expect him to do it? The plan was not for Joseph and his family to go to Egypt and establish a new life there. The plan was to go to Egypt and listen. Listen for further instructions. And Joseph and his family, they were far away from home and they were totally dependent on God. I mean, that was bound to be a difficult position to be in. A foreign country, a man and his wife and a small child. No support system. From the government, probably didn't know anyone. And the only one that Joseph knew that could help him would have been God himself. Joseph was in a position in which he had to put all of his trust in God and remain focused on hearing God's voice. There's something about being out of your comfort zone that teaches you to listen to God, to trust in God. Remember the movie Castaway starring Tom Hanks? Anybody see that? Pretty good movie. But there's one aspect about that movie I find entirely unrealistic. Hanks is in a plane crash at sea, and he ends up on this uninhabited island. And now here's the unrealistic part. Even after he survives the plane crash and washes up on shore on this uncharted island, he never prays. He never asks for help. He never thanks God for saving his life. He never even shakes his fist at God in anger for allowing him to be there in his predicament. I believe this is unrealistic. Something I've learned about human nature, whether a person is religious or not. When they find themselves thrown for a loop, they'll call on God. Whether they actually turn their life over to God or not is a different matter. But I would say the overwhelming majority of people in the world would call on God for help if they were stranded alone on an uncharted island. In 1965, Howard Rutledge, an American pilot, was captured by the Vietnamese and held in a prisoner of war camp for 7 years. And when he was captured, Captain Rutledge, he was only marginal religious. But once inside the Hanoi Hilton, the focus of his thoughts became directed solely on God. He cried out to God for help, and God was there for him. And during those years in that dreadful prison, he learned he could depend on God. And he experienced the presence of God in his life in a way that's far beyond what he had imagined possible before his imprisonment. During those times that we're forced out of our comfort zone, we have the opportunity to hear God's voice more clearly than ever before. To experience his presence more powerful than ever before. And if you've been pushed out of your comfort zone, It's because God has given you a chance to learn to depend on Him, to trust Him, to learn to hear His voice and obey His voice. And in conclusion, I would say, we love our comfort zones, don't we? I mean, be honest. We have them in our personal lives, in our work lives, in our religious lives, these little zones. And as we move along the journey of life, we pick up these habits. We pick up these customs. And we pick up these traditions and these routines. And we settle down into a way of life that is comfortable and manageable and acceptable to us, and even maybe to acceptable to people around us. But I would say this: your comfort zone can be a very dangerous place. If it prevents you from improving, if it stops you from achieving all of the things you're capable of achieving, if it makes you miserable because you never become what God has created you to be, your comfort zone is a dangerous place to be. At some time or another, we'll all be called out of our comfort zone. And when we're forced outside of our comfort zone, we expand our boundaries. And it is then we can see the world through God's perspective. And when we leave our comfort zone, we also experience that God's there with His protection. And it is in that place that we can learn to depend on God. So if you find yourself forced out of a comfort zone, you can be sure that God is preparing you for something, something greater. You may not be able to see it immediately, but He can see it. And He knows where He's leading you. And it's not always easy. It reminds me of the verse in James 1, 2, and 4. Consider it pure joy. You know what joy means? You don't? Go home and look it up. Joy. Consider it joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Sounds like James says, when we're pushed out of our comfort zones and we meet God there, that it can be a joyous thing we look back on it. Every day, thousands of families, businesses, people, and churches, just like you and I, make the decision to move outside their comfort zones and make improvements in their lives. Sometimes they succeed. Sometimes they fail. This is how life is. But this move, this time spent outside our comfort zone, it gives God the opportunity to shape our character and make us what He wants us to be. May this be our resolution for 2023, living outside the comfort zone. Father, we thank You for Your word today and pray Your blessing upon it. May we receive it. May it produce and bear the fruits You intend it to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to hymn number 292. Sing the first two verses of Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Amen.
wish you all a happy new year. And as we enter with excitement, we know God's got a great plan for us all. His way is the best way. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're welcome here. And does anybody have anything to say before we leave? Old poinsettias over in this building if you want them. And remember the Bible study on Thursday. Anyone? All right. We need to handle a matter of business. Won't take but a second if you'll be seated for the members. And we have a motion put before us from the trustees to make available $5,000 for a present need for the ramp ministry. Do we have a second?
Second.
Is there any discussion? All in favor, vote aye.
Aye.
All opposed, likewise. The motion is carried. Thank you very much for your vote and for the support of this ministry. Now I'll have a prayer and then we'll dismiss. How about that? Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. And as we enter the new year of 2023, we look to you as our guide and we just ask that you would help us to trust you in a way that we would allow you to move in our lives and help us to be the people that you would create us to be. It's necessary to be pushed out of our comfort zone, Lord. Just push with all your might that we can go into that place to where we can trust you and learn to depend on you to protect us and to make us be the people you created us to be. Remember those less fortunate, those who are sick. There are many sick people, some very critically sick, Lord, in our communities and families. And we certainly want to lift them this morning. We just pray your blessing on them. Give us health and strength. We pray for our nation and our the leaders of our nation in the days ahead. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, dear. Thank you for all you do.